Scripture this morning is from 1 John chapter 4. Will you please stand with me as I read 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. John writes, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank You so much for this time that we have once again to come together and study Your Word together. We thank You, Father, for the indwelling Holy Spirit that challenges us to live up to what we find in Your Scriptures as far as the lifestyle that we are called to live as children of God. Father, we just pray that once more we can set aside all the distractions of daily life to focus upon the things of Your Word for this brief time. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we ask this prayer. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There were a group of American tourists in Rome, and their first stop was at a basilica where there was all kinds of traffic zooming around. It was a large town, and there were several lanes of traffic just relentlessly zooming by as these tourists were there. They were safely dropped off at the front of the basilica to go in and tour it, and they went up the steps and went in and looked around the church. But afterward, the bus had parked across the street for them to come back and board the bus. And so they were coming out one by one to go out across the street to the parked bus. And the frantic tour guide was yelling at them to stop. He yelled, "You cross one by one, they hit you one by one. But if you cross together, they think you will hurt their car and they will not hit you." You know, that's pretty good reason to stick together. However, there are many other good reasons for us to stick together in the body of Christ. There are a lot of reasons for us to stay together and to love one another, even though it's hard to do. We can admit that. Sometimes it's hard to do. Let me go ahead and sum up this message before we get started. God loves us. God is love. Because God loves us, we love Him. Because God loves us and we love Him, we should love one another. If we don't love one another, God says you don't really love Him. I'm not done though. I'm still going to preach the sermon. In verse 7, John says, "Beloved, love one another. Let us love one another." That it should be necessary that John, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, should have to tell us that. Should tell us something about who we are by nature. That we have to be told to love one another. I mean, it just says something about our natural tendencies. This is a call to love, and it's a call that needs to be heard today. Yes, even by us, even by Christians, we need to hear this call. It'd be great if the world heard it too. Consider for a moment the attitude and the actions of people every day. The people that you see every day. People always seem to be arguing, fussing, fighting. If you watch the news, we have riots on the streets. The nightly news is consumed with robberies, assaults, rapes, murders, acts of terrorism, all other kinds of violence. The conservatives hate the liberals, and the liberals hate the conservatives. Republicans and Democrats, they get along great, right? They hate each other, and the independents hate both of them. What's the cause of all of this turmoil? Why is there so much hatred? Why is there so much violence in our world today? Well, one of the biggest reasons is the absence of love. People who do not know God really do not know how to love. Consider what John says in verse 8 He says, he that loveth not knoweth not God. Some amazing things can happen when people encounter God's amazing love. Some of the toughest, meanest, even most violent men become kind-hearted, soft, tender, gentle people after coming to faith in Jesus Christ. As we walk through these verses this morning, we're going to see several truths about God's awesome love. First, we're going to see an explanation of God's love. John attempts the impossible here, I think. That is, to describe the unexplainable love of God. How do you do that? Look at verse 7. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." What we find here is the source of love. Love source. Where does love come from? Simply stated, love comes from God. In the New Testament, there are four basic words for love. In the Greek New Testament, four basic Greek words for love. One of them is sorg. It is the love of material things. We know what that is. We understand that. Next is eros. That is the erotic love. This speaks of love in the physical sense. Oftentimes we just think of that in the negative sense. But erotic love does have its proper place in the marriage relationship. And so there's the love of things, there's the erotic love, then there's phileo. You know that one, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. It's the love that is just a tender affection for one another. Again, a brotherly love. And then fourth is agape. Agape refers to a never-ending, unchanging, all-consuming love for someone. And that's the way God loves. And that's the word that John uses here when he says, God is love. Agape is not a sentimental kind of love. It's not a sexual kind of love. It's not a social love. It's a supernatural love. Agape is the love that we receive from God. And as a result of that, we should be willing to extend that same type of love to people around us in our everyday life. John moves on from the source of love to the significance of love. Look at the verse again. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. This verse makes it clear who John is speaking to, who he's speaking of, referring to those who are born of God. It's also sometimes called the brethren in Scripture. It's not just talking about the men, not just talking about brothers. It's all of those in the family of God. Those who are part of the family of God, those born of God, he's writing to Christians. Now let me ask you, brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow believers, what kind of love do you show in your life? What kind of love do you show to one another in the local church family? Do you really love them the way that God has called us to love our fellow brother and sister in Jesus Christ? Okay. Can you honestly say that you love your neighbor? Who is your neighbor? Pretty much every other person that crosses your path. Not necessarily people of the church. People outside of the church. Love your neighbor. That's a call from Scripture as well. Do you do that? Let's go a little further. How about this one? Do you love your enemy? Love your enemies. We are only able to do that because we are born of God, as John says. We're only able to do that. We're only to have that kind of capacity to love because God, through Christ, has made that kind of love available to us. The significance of this kind of love is that it's evidence of your salvation. Look at what John says in chapter 5. Skip over a little. John chapter 5 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves Him for who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and we keep His commandments. We are called to love one another. We are called to love the children of God. Loving the children of God is evidence that we are partakers of the love of God. Paul spoke of the importance of this as well. He tells us that the first aspect of the Holy Spirit working in our life is this ability to show love. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. You know that one, right? For the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. First one. Joy, peace. I have a cheat sheet here of notes. So, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or self-control, temperance. Against such, there is no law. Love is the first one named. The fruit of the Spirit is all of these things. By the way, it's not the fruits of the Spirit as though we can pick and choose which ones we want to display. No. It's a total package. The proof that God is working in your life is all of these things. But the first one named is love. In fact, it's been said that love is the proof, and that all of those other things that follow after that is actually the outworking of love in our daily lives. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And of course, Jesus Christ also taught of the importance of love. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. This is a passage I know that you know well. It's one that we've looked at several times in the last few weeks. But we're going to look at it again. We keep coming back to it because love is what John keeps coming back to. The Lord Jesus Christ, when approached by a lawyer in Matthew chapter 22, he was asked, what is the most important law of all the laws that God had given them? And the Lord Jesus Christ answered that question. Matthew chapter 22, starting with verse 37. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Love God. But he didn't stop there. Verse 39. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, catch this in verse 40. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. Love. Love God. That takes care of your relationship with God. And love your neighbor. That takes care of your relationship with fellow man. Those two things. Everything hangs on that. Jesus says to those who belong to Him, we should love God first and then love our neighbor as ourselves. Again, I say that's impossible to do apart from Christ. To have that kind of love for everybody, even for our enemy. I mean, love for those we like, that's easy enough. But we're also called to love those we don't like, particularly. And in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44 in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ said, you've heard that it's said you should love those who love you, but I tell you, you should love your enemy as well. He says this in 5:44, I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Do what for them? Pray for them. Let me ask you, folks, as children of God, as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, for those people that you just don't particularly care for, when was the last time you prayed for them? Well, that's convicting, isn't it? I know it's convicting because it's convicting for me. It's like the old Billy Joel song, your mama never cared for me, but did she ever say a prayer for me? We are called to pray for our enemies. To love them enough to pray for them. Christ was the ultimate example of loving his enemies. I mean, look what they did to them, to him. Beat him, whipped him to a bloody pulp. He was disfigured so much it was hard to recognize that he was even human anymore. And then they nailed him to a cross to suffer and die. And hanging from that cross, he said, what? What was his prayer? Father, forgive them. Paul often spoke of God's grace. And listen, God's supreme purpose in His grace toward us is to make us like Him. Obviously, you're not going to feel like loving your enemy. But through Christ, that kind of love is possible. That's just a brief explanation of God's love. As we move further, we see the evidence of God's love. It's easy to profess your love for others. There are a lot of people who profess to be Christians these days. Sadly, it's not a true confession. There are a lot of people who make a profession without possession. The proof, again, is in how we show love in our daily life. It's easy to say that we love people, to say it, but do we actually do it? What do our actions say? When you truly possess the love of God, it will be seen in your actions. This kind of love should be seen in God's people. Turn back to 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. The end of verse 7, it says, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. Just as love is the evidence of one's salvation, the opposite of that is true as well. Hatred is an indicator that someone really doesn't know God. That someone harbors hatred. There are many people who profess to be born-again children of God, but this passage of Scripture says if you look at their actions, you can see that it's otherwise. Because of the hatred that they harbor. Because of the hatred that they display in their daily life. God says you cannot love Him and hate your brother. It doesn't work that way. Look further down at verse 20. Skip ahead once again. Chapter 4 and verse 20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Listen, that truth is pretty clear, isn't it? If you have hatred in your heart, then God says you don't really know him. If you don't know God, then you're lost. And if you are lost, then you're headed for hell. If God has revealed this to you today, then today is the day to change that situation. Today is the day to remedy that problem. Cry out to God for His salvation. And because He is love, God will do what He has promised to do. To save you and to work a change in you. As the next verse shows us, we see the evidence of God's love in His provision that He has made for salvation. At the end of verse 8, it says, God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. God is love. The very essence of God is love itself. That means that God could never stop loving us. Think about the sun for a moment. What does the sun do? The sun shines half of the day and then goes dark half of the day. Yes? No. The sun doesn't go dark. The sun continues to shine. Now it goes over the horizon, so we can't see it anymore. till it comes up on the next horizon the next day. But all the time that we didn't see it, the sun was still shining. It's all the sun does. It just shines. That's what Les and Leslie Parrott in their book on relationships says. The sun only shines, just as God only loves. It's the nature of the sun to shine and to offer warmth and light. And it is the nature of God to love. We are free to get away from the sun. We can go inside and lock ourselves in a dark room, but we do not keep the sun from shining just because we put ourselves in a place where it cannot reach us. So it is with God's love. We can reject it, but God keeps on loving. No matter what our choices, God keeps on loving. God keeps on pursuing. And because God loves us, a relationship with God is possible. And how do we know that to be true? Because of what John said there in verse 9. Because of God's provision for our salvation. You know, when Adam disobeyed God, God wasn't taken by surprise in that. When Eve was deceived, God wasn't taken by surprise in that. When the consequence was the ruin of the human race, God wasn't taken by surprise. That was foreknown from before the foundation of the world, from before a man was created, from before the earth was hung in space, from before anything that exists ever existed. God knew what was going to happen. God knew full well that the human race would need a Savior. And way back then, the eternal Son of the living God became the champion of our poor and lost cause. In due time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman under the law, to redeem us. As Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. And so it is with joy that we sing, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. God's love is absolutely indescribable. But the greatest picture of God's love is the sacrifice of His only begotten Son on our behalf for our sins. God loved you so much that He gave up His most precious possession, the most precious thing in His life, to redeem us. It's one thing to say that you love someone, but it's another to show it. It's another to be willing to let go of things that are precious to you in order to demonstrate that love. We've all seen movies where someone's child has been kidnapped and they're calling on the parents to pay a ransom in order to get the child back. In all those movies that I've seen where that's the plot, I have never seen one where the parent said, you know what? You just keep them because you're not getting the money. That'd be a short movie, wouldn't it? But what if it were you? What if it were not a movie? What if it were real life? What would you do? Would you just hang up the phone? No, of course not. Just like the characters in the movie, we are always willing to give up whatever is needed for the safety and security of our children. And yet, God's love for us is so strong. It's that strong, but even stronger. We were held in bondage to sin, and there was a great price that had to be paid, and we couldn't afford to pay the ransom. But God loved us enough that He was willing to send His only begotten Son to be the ransom for us. God loved us that much. I can't explain the love of God any better than the picture of Calvary, of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for us. John just sums it up with a short phrase, God is love. And that's about all we can do in trying to describe God's love. I mean, it's just the essence of who He is. It also shows us the extent of God's love. In Psalm chapter 36 and verse 5, the psalmist there says, "Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens." God's amazing love is limitless. His love for His children is beyond measure. His love is always consistent. His love never changes. One of the most amazing aspects of God showering us with love is that we don't deserve it. Look at verse 10. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." We don't deserve this love. There is no way for lost man to deserve the amazing love of the Almighty God. It just isn't. But we are assured that in spite of our sinfulness, in spite of our rebellion against God, He does truly love us. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, let's start reading with verse 6. Here the Apostle Paul says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." What does it mean that we were without strength? It's talking about our spiritual condition. That we were lost in sin. We were enemies of God. What could we possibly do to change that situation? We can't. We're without strength to be able to change that situation of being enemies of God, of being those that have rebelled against God. So when we were without strength to do anything about that situation, God, in His love, did something about it. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What did we do to merit this kind of love? Nothing. There is nothing we did and nothing we can do. But, even so, that being the case, Christ died for us. Such is the love of God. And it goes even beyond that. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. At the start of Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul paints the picture of who we were. We were dead in our sins, lost in our trespasses. We were children of the wicked one. We were by nature children of wrath, Paul says in verse 3. But let's pick up with verse 4. Let's go ahead and read verse 3. "Speaking about us, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. But God..." Man, that is a wonderful phrase, isn't it? Right there. Total change of situation. And what did we do to change the situation? Again, nothing. And there's nothing that we could do. But God did something for us. Verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Paul can expound upon that again in Ephesians chapter 3, right? "Not by works of righteousness which we have done." It's purely by God's grace that we are saved. Verse 6, "And has raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." God genuinely loves us. Genuine love is not something that can be earned. Think about your children. Those of you who are parents, think about your children. when they were born, what could they do? Eat and mess up a diaper and cry. Oh yeah, those are lovely things, aren't they? Those babies. But even in that condition, we would do anything for them. What did they do to earn it? Nothing. Not a thing at all. That's God's love toward us. I mean, it's just a glimpse of it, of God's love toward us. If you can understand the love of a parent toward that baby thing, then you can somewhat get a glimpse of God's love for us, as awful and as messy as we are. And yet He still loves us. He's extended great love toward us, though we can never earn it, and we can never repay Him for what He's done for us. Even once we come to the knowledge of His love, there's still nothing we can ever do. We can never repay it. You know, there are a lot of people right now out in the world trying to clean themselves up. Not allowing God to do it. I mean, they're trying to clean themselves up. There are a lot of people out in the world trying to reach a point where they will then be worthy of God. There are a lot of people out in the world who are trying to stop doing certain things so that they can come to God. Or the opposite of that, they're trying to start doing things to be a better person so that they can come to God. If that describes you, you're wasting your time. Because that's not how it works. It's not how it works. You're never going to reach a point where you're good enough for God. You're never going to reach a point where you deserve to be saved. You're never going to reach a point where you deserve God's love and God's grace. But I have good news for you. Because of God's amazing love, you can receive all those things and much more. God's love, God's mercy, God's grace. It's possible because God sent Jesus Christ into the world to be the sacrifice for your sins. It's possible because Jesus Christ laid His life down for you. When it comes to God's love, there's no love that even compares to God's love. This leads us to the final truth about God's amazing love, and that is that it's the ultimate love. Look at verse 10 again. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. It says, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Jesus Christ came to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation, big word, not one we use in our everyday vocabulary. But it means that God's wrath is completely turned away because of the offering of Jesus Christ on our behalf. It means that God is fully satisfied with what Jesus Christ has done for us. If you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you are still in your sins. And you are awaiting the day that God's wrath will be poured out on you. But if you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, God's wrath is completely satisfied. Because He already poured out His wrath on Jesus Christ in your place. The shedding of the precious blood of Jesus Christ was the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. Those who are in Christ, then, they are saved. They are washed clean by the blood of Christ. And we are protected forever from God's wrath. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, starting with verse 24. The Apostle Paul says in verse 23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." But here's a but. It's not there, but it's implied. So we're breaking into the passage. "We are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith." There it is again. Propitiation. Fully satisfying sacrifice. "To demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. You see, all the sins of mankind were kind of built up against us. But God was waiting for the day when all of those sins would be paid for. And that happened with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And the sacrifice of Jesus Christ not only cleansed us from our sin, who were future from that point in time, but also from the sin of all of the children of God prior to that. The fully satisfying sacrifice for sin for all time. The ultimate sacrifice. It's all possible because God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us, and the Lord Jesus Christ did it. Jesus willingly came to be the propitiation for our sins. In John chapter 15 and verse 13, it's quoted of the Lord Jesus Christ where He said, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends." That's the greatest love. And this is the ultimate love, that Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, for you. We all are familiar with John chapter 3 and verse 16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God has paid a great price so that we can be saved. God, through His perfect Son, made a way for us to be forgiven for our sins. God, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, made a way for us to have a relationship with Him. Jesus Christ has made the way for you to attain eternal life and heaven. God did it for us, you see. God provided that opportunity because He loves us and He desires to have that relationship with us. You can't clean yourself up. You can't pay the ransom. You can't pay God back. But the good news is that God has already done everything for you. In the King James, it says, "Herein is love indeed." A young man by the name of Isaac Watts wrote a hymn about it, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." And that hymn starts out with, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died." But he then prints the words that ought to be the instinctive response of every one of us because of Calvary. "Were the whole realm of nature mine to give," you see, "that would be an offering far too small. Love so amazing and so divine demands my heart, my life, my all." Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank You so much for this time that we've had once again to look into Your Word. And we thank You for the subject of the passage today, Your love. A love so vast and so great, a love so overwhelming that we can't help but recognize that it is truly who You are. It is just Your attribute that You are love, the personification of it. We thank You, Father, for Your demonstration of it. We thank You, Father, for showing us how love ought to work, how love ought to perform. And we see in it the challenge for ourselves, knowing that as Your children, we are called to love in the same way, knowing that it's not a standard that's unattainable for us, knowing we have the capacity for it because we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God, who is able to guide us and direct us in this path of great and awesome love. Father, we just pray that we yield to the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our daily life, loving not just those we love, loving not just those we are fond of, fellow members of the body of Christ or friends, but also even to the extent of being able to love our enemies and to pray for them in our daily life. Father, we just pray that because of Your love, we respond in love, as Isaac Watts said, giving You our life, giving You our all. It's in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we ask this prayer and give You the praise. Amen.